Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Because see, I wanted, he was supposed to be, that was supposed to be an extended deal, and it apparently wasn't. Yeah. So, awesome. I hadn't heard that. So, 2 Corinthians 5. See, testimonies are important because it causes us to have a remembrance of what God has done. Because what God did for one, he'll do for another. What he did for someone else, he'll do for you. What he did for you, he'll do for another. And so as we understand that, as we begin to rejoice in that, as we begin to stand in that, then we can begin to have an even a greater idea of what God actually has going on. Now, that doesn't in any way limit him to just those things, but it definitely gives you a track record. He has already done it. That's the reason we have a constitution, because that constitution is 120 some pages at this moment that tells you what God has already done and what he's promised. And what he promises, he does. He will perform. So this is one of the things that tends to set us up for success. Here's another way here to set us up for success, because one of the things that I have having to learn in this moment is dependence. That's an ugly word. It's not a word that goes well with my soul, but what he's teaching me in this is that there's a dependence that comes sometimes because you don't have a choice, but there's a dependence that he's looking for because it's voluntary. Of the dependence that comes when it's voluntary is an act of love. It's a submission of love. It can be a servitude of love. So those are the things that begin to shape our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Realizing that a dependence upon him is not a dependence at all. It's actually an empowerment to fulfill his will. But it comes at the place of our allowing for it to happen, our embracing of it happening. I want to just remind you, 2 Corinthians 5, we've talked about this before, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. But he died for all that they would live. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, because we remember that he died for us, it causes us to be able to live for him. It causes us to have a different action. This word constrains, I like the word compels. When love compels you, it changes you. When love compels you, then dependence upon the one who is love becomes easy. When love compels you, then the opening of everything that is in him is available to you. When love compels you, that's what's protecting you. That's what creates normal living boundaries around us that keep us in check, keep us with him, keep us aligned with what's God's plan and purpose. Love is not selfish. Remember? Love is not selfish. Well, guess what? Every sin that I can think of is the result of selfishness. Think about it. Murder, definitely an act of selfishness. Thievery, an act of selfishness. Greed, adultery. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, all those things are acts of selfishness. So if I am compelled, constrained by love, then there's nothing that I'm going to do. It's going to be a sin to another or to myself or to the Lord. Because why? Because love is constraining me. And so what it does is love then begins to set up a testimony of God's goodness in your heart. It begins to set up a place where we see and can know and stand with Him. It builds a monument to the Father. Go with me to Joshua 4. When someone is offended, comes to you, and they begin to tell you, well, you just don't know what they did. They've already lost sight of what love did. When all we see is the offense, then we're not seeing the testimony. If all we see is the hurt, then we're not seeing where God has already paid the price. We're not seeing the results of the covenant that we have with Him. When we begin to look at one another and think that this thing is more important than what He did, we're already pushing ourselves out of alignment. I know, I don't need to be heavy. I'm just telling you that there's a love that constrains us. Why? Because this love that compels us, this love that constrains us, will actually set a testimony. When we set the testimony of God in our heart, then it causes us to stay near Him in a willing submission. It means that we don't need this thousands of pages. I can't imagine how many laws there are on the books and how many pages that might be. Not the ones in the Bible. I'm talking about the ones that govern the United States. The natural. How many pages and pages of books? And I've seen them trot out certain bills. And one bill, what was the Obamacare? When Obamacare ran, 2,000 pages. I read 1,200 pages, the first version. Okay, before it was ever signed. Guess what? I probably read it than most of anybody who signed it. They didn't read it. They didn't have time to read it. No one reads 1,200 pages in those few days. But here's the deal. All these laws govern the United States, but all those laws are unnecessary when we were governed by love. And that's what the Lord was setting up here. We see Joshua in Joshua 4 that Israel is coming out of the wilderness and they're in the middle of the Jordan. And as they're in the middle of the Jordan, the Lord commands Joshua to set up these memorial stones. to set up a memorial? Why is this so important? Because can you imagine in Joshua's mind at that moment, he has all of his mighty men, the men who are staying on the far side of the river, going before everybody else to the other side of the river to set up a camp of protection, in other words, to actually set up a perimeter of defense for the people who are coming across. And then he has all the rest of the families that are going to be on the opposite side of the river coming through with everything that they own. Can you imagine what a mess that is? With all the women and children and the donkeys and the horses and the chickens and the whatever else we got going on, it's all got to come over here, just like the clamp. It's all tied on something, and it's all getting in here. You got the burro with all the buttons on his back, and it's all got to get across the river somehow. And it's Joshua's job to make sure that happens. Can you imagine this, the sheer mechanics of trying to do this for a couple million people? And as he's doing this, the Lord says, I want you to set up a memorial. What? We don't got time for that. I got to get these people across here. Who knows when that water's coming down? I mean, I can see the water standing up, man. It's 15 miles away, and I can still see it standing up. When it comes down, it's coming down. And the Lord says, set up a memorial. That's why that tells you the value, the importance of this memorial. Not only did they set up a memorial on the outside of the river, they set up a memorial on the inside of the river. Let's read it real quick. Verse 6, let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You should say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off from the Ark of the Covenant, or before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan. So the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones will become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And so basically, they were taking these 12 stones, and they took him out of the river and set him up where they camped for the first night. They took him out of the river and set him up where to camp. But then they also set up within the river 12 more stones. Then verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place of the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And there they are to this day. See what I see in this? He's setting up a memorial. It's a memorial where others can see it, but also a memorial was set up right in the middle of the miracle. In the middle of the miracle. Now, we talked about this love that compels us, that this love that compels us, if that becomes your memorial, what Christ did for you, if that becomes your memorial and it is set up right in the middle of the memorial, guess where the middle of the memorial is? Right here in your heart. Right here in your heart. Because when that memorial is set up right here in your heart, there's no shifting it. There's no place for it to be. And whether or not, and what they say is that in certain seasons when the river was running low, you would still see it. But when the river was running high, you wouldn't see it. You're not intended to see it all the time, but you're intended to have it hidden right where the miracle happens. And when it's hidden where the miracle happened, then that means that those other scriptures where you become, where basically in verse 17 in 2 Corinthians, that all of that becomes your natural place. Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and all things, behold, all things have become, old things passed away, and all things have become new. got ahead of myself. When everything gets into a place where now it's coming, that's because it's new, because there's a hidden in the middle of it is a memorial. Hidden in the middle of it is your memorial. The old things pass away. Why? Because I'm no longer in the land of barely enough. When all things pass away, I'm no longer having to be in the land of barely enough. I'm no longer having to scrape by what has happened out of that. I can begin to understand the grace, the provision, the inheritance of a living God. See, the it's all God's love to you. Even the wilderness was his love. We don't think about it that way, but he provided for them. If you read in Deuteronomy 8, he says that their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They weren't sick. They weren't lame. If you're wandering around in a desert for 40 years, those things aren't natural. They were fed every day. Their provision of water and food was given to them every day. But it wasn't the land of promise. God had a promise for them. And that promise is what he was now revealing. But he wanted them to not forget him in the land of promise. See, God's bringing us into promise. He's bringing us into his inheritance. But it's absolutely imperative that we don't forget him in the blessing that results. See, God's not trying to hold back from you. Let me show you to you. Go to Deuteronomy 6. See, sometimes it gets preached that God's a stingy God, that he wants to withhold something from you. That's what the enemy wants to think, is God is trying to withhold something from you, that he wants you to be poor, that he wants you to barely have enough. But you have to remember, even though in the midst of it, God was showing his love, the place of barely enough was never his promise. He's not going to leave you there. He's not going to stay there. But he will bring you through there. But it was never his promise. Deuteronomy 6 verse 10 says, "Then it shall come about." Okay, now let's back up. Let's go up to verse 8. He's talking about the word. "You shall bind it on as a sign on your hand, and there shall be frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates." In other words, everywhere you look, you're seeing the word. Everywhere you look, you're abiding in his word. Verse 10, "Then it shall come about when this word is saturating you. It'll come about when the Lord your God brings you to the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, great and splendid cities which you did not build. Houses full of all good things." How many good things? All good things which you did not fill. "And hewn cisterns which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And you shall eat and be satisfied." Then he comes to the warning why he set up the memorial. "Then watch for yourself, lest you forget the Lord who God, the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." See, God is, it's his idea to bless you. It's his design to bless you. The only thing that limited Israel when they came into the land of promise was Israel itself. Their choice. When the spies went in to spy out the land, their report and the fear of the people is the only thing that limited them from receiving the promise in 11 days instead of 40 years. They could have been walking in the promise. It was an 11-day journey from where they were to where they were supposed to be. 11 days. That journey from where they were to where they were supposed to be instead took 40 years, but that wasn't God's choice. His promise was given here. His promise was given, and it had been given to 400 years earlier to Abraham, that you're going to possess this land. And so for 400 years, he'd been looking for the opportunity to reveal it to them. I don't think he was excited about waiting an extra 40 because of their own choices. But see, the wilderness was the place where he allowed them to tarry as they learned how to come alongside him in a place of dependence. And as they came alongside of him in a place of dependence, they had to depend upon him in the wilderness because existence without him was impossible. But they were soon going to be released into a place where once you started inhabiting the houses that you didn't build and the wells that you didn't dig, they were going to have a place of abundance where they could feel like they didn't necessarily have to have God. What I love is when I find an individual, and I know a few, who have such resources of their own that they could choose to be their own God, and yet they choose to submit themselves again to the living God. They choose to let that wealth serve the kingdom instead of them serving the wealth. God's not afraid to bless you. He just doesn't want to lose you because of the blessing. Hallelujah. It's his idea to put you in the place. It's his idea to let you see the blessing. Rest in the blessing. To let you inhabit this blessing. All he needs is for that dependence with him, allowing him the space. Allowing him to fill up your heart in spite of where you find yourself. That's why it's important for us to worship. Because when we worship him, when we recognize we worship him, number one, it pushes every problem aside. But number two, it reminds us, it sets up the memorial. It's like coming back to those stones and being reminded of who he is. Reminded of his supply in our life, of his love that's been extended to us, of all the wonders that have been granted to us, especially the wonder of having this relationship with him. It's not because we don't have options. It's because we choose to let our heart be surrendered. Guess what? When he set up those 12 stones, one set in the river and one set in the camp, he was also showing us something. See, we're supposed to be made in his image. He released his love to us before we ever even got started. When we come into the image of God, we're releasing our love to him because we can. We're releasing our love to him because we're made in his image, because we're choosing him, not because we don't have another choice, but because we choose to. When we choose to love like that, then we're choosing to allow him to speak in us and speak through us. When we choose to love like that, then we're being constrained by that same love. We're being put in a safe boundary by that same love. He chose us, and he's looking for people who will choose him. When we do that, we're rising up in the same image that he had. Hallelujah. You can look in Deuteronomy 8. All the blessings that he extended to them. That's kind of a homework assignment because I don't necessarily have time to read it all to you. But when we allow him to do this thing, when we allow him to have his perfect work in our life, it looks a little different than our neighbor is going to look. Because why? Because he wants to do all these things for us. He wants to make our life look different. He wants us to have something about us that someone else doesn't, and causes them to be compelled by that love they see in you. One of the most significant things you can do is simply walk in the love and character that God has given you. Even if you never say a word, even if you never get up and preach, if you never do any of those things, you're carrying more of the kingdom that way than other people may ever see. I got saved because of a lady who got up and gave the announcements. Because I saw her, and in a natural, I don't want to be mean or anything, but you know, she just is not one of those people that would necessarily everybody would think was attractive. But in the spirit, there was something about her that was so compelling that I had to go back the next week. And then I was hooked. Amen. But it was because I didn't know what it was, and I've never seen that. I don't know what that was, but what it was the love of God that was on her to such a degree that it was just compelling, and there was no choice for me. See, you can testify to those around you just by carrying this in your heart, but letting that be a memorial in your heart, remembering those things in your heart, and as it is set up in your heart in the place of that miracle, then it is also released to those who are outside. Those who have maybe just still in the camp on the outside edge. But they're ready. But they're ready. We get to harvest. Because why? Because that love compels us. I set these chairs up simply because in the one song we listened to last week, there was a man who decided that he'd had enough. And so he's told the devil, "You sit in that chair and you got to watch me praise God over here." Why? Because he was making a memorial out of this place of praise. He was making a memorial that this is enough, and then I have a God who loves me. I have a God who protects me and will cover me, and I'm going to praise him in spite of the things that are going on. when we choose to praise him in spite of what's going on, there's power that's released, an authority that's released. There's something that's going to shift atmospheres. So no matter what's going on, decide that I'm going to create this memorial. I'm going to let the testimony of the Lord rise up within me. I'm going to let it testify, and the devil's just going to have to watch. Amen? Amen. So I just thank you guys. Thank you so much for your love and care. Thank you for just being hungry for the Lord. Because as we're hungry for the Lord, we're changing atmospheres. We're changing places and homes. We're changing ministries and visions. We're changing a city and a nation. God, we're changing this parking lot. God is setting something. He's setting something in place. Let me sum it up with this right here. Because God is fixing to do something in this house. I know we only say that in Texas, but for the rest of the nation, they'll have to, or the rest of the world, they'll have to quite figure that out a little bit. But Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." It is he who's giving you power. It's he who's giving you power for the purpose of confirming his covenant, for the purpose of allowing his covenant to be seen and demonstrated to a lost and dying world. Everything good that comes upon us is for the purpose of releasing the voice of the kingdom. God gives you a voice whether you speak or not. He gives you a voice to release in everything that he puts in your life. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you.